Luke chapter 16, if you have your Bibles, it's great to be here. It's an honor to be here. What a wonderful song service. I loved hearing everybody sing, and it's just awesome to hear an entire church sing the way that y'all did. And we were singing What a Day That Will Be, and all the musical instruments dropped out for a second. And just hear everybody singing. It just gives you a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like one day. And that is going to be a very, very exciting time when we're all singing praises to the Lord in heaven. The flesh is gone. The old sin nature's gone and all of that. I want to thank the Pastor Riggs for the opportunity. One of my closest friends, when he left and went off to pastor, and then I get involved in ministry, we didn't get to see as much as we think you would that close. And then he calls and tells me he's moving. I told you when you told me he was moving to Texas, we were in my pop-up camper up on the deer property. And I miss him in Florida. And so you guys have got someone great. I love his family. And I got to fly in early, and we've had some fellowship and got to go around and look at the country. You have a beautiful state. You have a pretty state. I know why people love Texas. And I called my wife, and I was telling her, and she said, well, is everything bigger in Texas? And I said, well, some things are. Absolutely. You might have heard of the joke. It reminds you of the guy that was heading to Texas, and he couldn't see. He was blind. And so he had landed, and he had gotten off the airplane, and so when he was hungry, and he wanted a burrito, so he there at the airport, he stops to get a burrito, and he orders it, and so he starts feeling that burrito, and he's like, man, this is big. And they said, well, everything's bigger in Texas. And so he gets to his ride to get to the hotel, and so he goes in there, and he was kind of thirsty, so he asked for a drink, and so a server brought him a Coca-Cola, and he sets it there, and he's feeling that glass, and it was a monster glass. And he goes, man, that's, I think, the biggest Coke I've ever felt. He said, everything's bigger in Texas. And so he asked where the restroom was. And so he was at the hotel, and she said, not a problem, just go down the hallway. The second door on the left is the men's room. So as he was, there was a little bump in the tile, so he kind of hit that and stumbled, missed that door, and since it was a hotel, he walked in and fell straight into the indoor swimming pool. And he screams, don't flush, don't flush. And but man, you have a great, great state. And just had a great time, got to enjoy the family last night. Thank you for the wonderful dinner and getting to hang out with the family. I did get to win one game of Uno. Where's Adriana? Where's Adriana? Oh, there she is. Yeah. Told me I wasn't going to win one, but I did. She did too. Christy won everything, though. She won more than the rest of us. So we thought about putting some money down on the table, but we thought, well, we're preaching tomorrow, so better not. But we've had such a great time. I fell in love with serving the Lord because of an energetic youth pastor who loved the Lord. And I am so thankful for that. The years of growing up in a youth department where it was just fun serving the Lord. And the discipleship, and really, Doc, what it was discipleship. Getting to spend all of that time with you, and he invested in people. I heard a preacher say this not long ago. We were going down the road, and Pastor Riggs' name got brought up. And here's what this preacher said. He said, there's not a better pastor to people than who you have here. I have the opportunity to be on the phone with him a lot, and we'll chat. When he's driving down the road, he'll catch me. I have a lot of what I call dashboard time and get a chance to drive a lot. And I get to hear him talk about how he loves his people. He loves y'all. He's a great pastor, loves to pastor. And when y'all hurt, he hurts. You have an empathetic pastor who, when y'all hurt, he hurts. And when y'all are happy, he's happy. And when great things happen to you. And so praise the Lord for that. And treat my friend well. because he is just a great man. And so thankful for this opportunity. Luke chapter 16, Brother Paul, good to see you. I work with Brother Paul, and he serves schools in Texas. I serve schools in North Florida, have the opportunity to be in Christian education, and still run Youth Rally Network, preach out quite a bit on Sundays. And when I'm home, I teach a Bible class in my home church when I'm not out preaching. And so I just thank God for that opportunity. Luke chapter 16, and we'll get into it. Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, or if you turn there already, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to read one verse, and then I'll do a deep dive into this passage as we're going to look at this in Luke chapter number 16. Visitors, I want to thank you for coming, and let me encourage you to please come back and hear Pastor X. I'm a guest preacher. Okay, come back and hear the heartbeat of the pastor here. Please, please, all right? I didn't see where the visitors were. I normally like to get eye contact with those visitors and make them promise me they'll come back and hear Pastor Riggs. So please, 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 I encourage you to do that. And that would be wonderful. Luke chapter 16, look at verse number 13. We're going to read the one verse here. It says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the special music, how beautiful that was. And Lord, I just appreciate your people who are excited about you, Father. You can just feel it in the church. And I thank you for that, because your son, Jesus, is the reason for all of that. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, may they come to the saving knowledge of you, a saving faith of you today. Hide me behind the cross. May I be in tune to your spirit to say what you would have me to say. Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the Gospel of Luke. You may be seated. We're in the Gospel of Luke. There's only one gospel. We have four accounts of different men who wrote what they saw for specific needs in Scripture. We know that Matthew was written more with the Jews in mind. Mark was written for the Romans in mind and showed Jesus as the servant of God. Matthew was showing the Messiah as the King. Luke was written with the Greeks in mind and presents Christ as the perfect Son of God. And John was written really with everyone in mind, with the theme that Jesus is the Son of God and invites everyone to believe. And as we look at this, we see a lot of parables in Scripture. And parables are a heavenly thought with an earthly thought with a heavenly meaning. But then we move into chapter 16 here, and we see later on in this chapter the rich man and Lazarus, and we know that's not a parable because God speaks the name of Lazarus. But I also believe that the very beginning passage here is also a true account. I don't believe it's a parable. And we're going to look at that this morning, what I call the unjust servant. Or the title of my message is Investing in Eternity. Investing in Eternity. Luke was written by a beloved physician. He was written by Luke, who was a physician. And the Bible says it was written to Theophilus, that was someone of kind of renown in that area. And as he began to speak, we get to chapter 16, and we see a unique but kind of difficult passage of Scripture. And I've read this several times and always struggled a little bit to, Julian, it was great to see you play basketball, by the way. Meant to say something about that. It was really cool to watch a basketball. I love high school basketball. My son plays basketball, and I just love it. I love sports. What is this? That's a Razorback. Oh, choke it. Well, if I told you where I'm from and who I pull for, y'all might choke me. Because TCU's playing my Georgia Bulldogs on Monday night. I'm a Georgia boy. Yeah, absolutely. And so there goes the love offering. But in Luke, you can always tell a church, there's candy back here. You don't put candy in a pulpit with a fat guy. Man, I like this place already. I'm moving. Where was I at? Okay, Luke chapter number 16, and investing in eternity. So this passage of Scripture, when I begin reading, I really was struggling about understanding this. And I heard a pastor say this one time, you know, don't ever... There's simplicity in Christ. I believe it's 1 Corinthians says that. There's simplicity in Christ. And I heard a pastor say, keep the plain things the main things, and the main things the plain things when you read the Bible, and the Bible will make a lot of sense. Because God's given us something inside of us called the Holy Spirit to illuminate the words that we read. And as we look at this, I want you to just to take at face value what we read in this area of investing in eternity. Okay? We're going to see the spiritual state here of what of how we can analyze our spiritual state. Look at verse 1. He says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. In other words, you're fired. Now, this is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but have you ever been fired from a job? I used to work for my dad. I've been fired a lot. My dad owned furniture stores. He had 3 furniture stores. Doc knows all about it. He kind of helped, you know, sometimes and all of that. And so from the time I was 8 years old, I've been putting furniture together and things like that. I'd make my dad so mad. And he'd say, son, just get out of here. You're done. You're done. You're fired. Then about 30 minutes later, he'd say, hey, come back. You know, I can't afford anybody else. Just get in here. I need it. You know. I was a teenager. I was running his delivery crews, but I couldn't drive. But I was managing the delivery crew. And we were driving down the road. Remember when I hit that guy with the ice? You're going to get a few stories just because of the reminiscing, because of where I'm preaching at this morning with my friend. But we was driving down the road on 46 in Sanford, Florida, if y'all know where that's at. And so I would throw ice out the window and hitting signs. You hear go, dong, dong. Well, a gas truck comes by. And I figured if a little metal made a little sound, I had a big clump of ice in my hand that a big ice hitting that metal on that gas truck would make a big noise. So I just threw it over the cab of the truck, but I didn't hear anything. And I'll never forget, I remember looking and going, what's that cloud of dust behind us? I didn't pay any attention to it. We pull into Geneva, where the old Geneva store used to be, and I get out to go in to get me another drink. And about that time, I felt this sudden pain on the back of my neck and get grabbed and slammed up against the wall and about almost half killed. I turn around and look at this guy, and there's a big shiner right here. That ice went through the window of the truck and whacked the guy. I shouldn't tell y'all how I got out of it. Should I? All right. I did the only thing I knew how to do at that moment. I'm 16 years old. I got to think fast. I act like I was special needs. I started going, like that. I'm not joking. About that time, the delivery driver, Bobby, goes, hey, you leave my brother alone. He didn't know what he was doing. And I'm just all the way to church, just trying to get back to that truck. That guy had his arms were bigger than my head. He was going to kill me. And rightfully so. And then my cousin, who worked for my dad, told my dad. So I got fired and a whooping at 16 years old. Not to mention my neck was killing me from that guy grabbing it. Yeah, it's pretty bad. So we see here, he was no longer going to be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. I'm to beg. I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of stewardship, that they may receive me into their house. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto them, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to the other, how about how much thou owest? And he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. As we look at this, this owner or this manager was accused of being wasteful of his owner's possession. We don't see here that maybe he was truly trying to intent fraud, but he was just not handling things correctly. There's no indication of dishonesty, maybe just being irresponsible or extravagant. He gets fired. What's he going to do? He's not going to dig. He said he's not going to beg. So he comes up with a plan. I'm going to go to my friends. He devised a scheme to lower their debt. If your mortgage company called you and said, okay, here's what we're going to do. How much money do you got in the bank? All right, if you'll give me what's in your savings account, I'm going to cut your mortgage by 80%. Or you go to buy a car, and the guy says, hey, I'll tell you what, listen, here's what I'm going to do for you. For what the down payment was going to be, if you'll just give me that, we'll make this car paid in full. I mean, he cut deals. Why? Because he knew that he was about to be without a job, and he was gaining friends, so when he was out of his job, someone was going to take care of him because he won friends. So we see here the foolish steward or the shrewd steward. He was extravagant. He was foolish. Now he's in a situation to where he devises this scheme. Not sure if he just discounted or if he prevented others from going belly up. It worked out where he just did one lump sum payments to people for them to not have debt to the owner of the company. Now look at verse 8. This is where it gets interesting. Stay with me here. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, and it's not Lord Jesus here. He's talking about the owner. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely or shrewdly. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What is he saying here? He was commended for his shrewdness, for his quick, clever response. Entrepreneurs appreciate entrepreneurs. Shady people appreciate other shady people. The world, when they get taken advantage of, appreciates that because they take advantage of people. Do you get what's going on here? Another good example of this is college sports, where you have coaches vying for these recruits and vying for coaches to come help them, and they'll say whatever and do whatever to get them in. And other coaches are fine with it because they're doing the same thing. So this owner's going, I take people all the time. I just got taken advantage of. He's fired, but he was pretty smart. Now look at verse 8 again. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Who are the people of the world? Everyone who is an unbeliever, who's full of self-preservation, full of self-love. It's all about them. They're born in sin. They're shaped in iniquity, and they've never come to the repentance of Christ. And everything is about what they can get and what they can gain. That's the world. That's the way people in the world act. They don't care about anyone else but making sure they have what they need. That's the world. Who are the people of the light? That's the converted. Turn to John chapter 8 and look at verse number 12 real quickly. Who are the people of the light? John chapter 8, look at verse number 12. It says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you are converted, if you have genuinely been saved, you are the light. Those who are saved, living in the world, but not of the world. So how are the people of the world wiser than the people of the light? Now here's how we can apply this. When you, in the world, with your job, and with the things that you do, you plan, you scheme, you make goals for the things of the world, yet we don't do that for the things of God. Think of innovation. Companies spend billions of dollars in innovation. They're persistent. You have a cell phone and never get a call from the solar people? I'm so sick of it. I finally went on Amazon and bought me one of those solar panels for your cell phone for when you go backpacking. So when they called, they'd say, hey, do you have solar? Absolutely, and I love it. They're like, oh, you do? Yeah, yeah. Well, our system doesn't say you do. Oh, yeah, I've had it for about 3 months. It works great. Oh, okay, we'll leave you alone. Finally, the solar companies quit calling me until they listen to the sermon. Then they're going to start calling me again. I do have solar. It's just for my cell phone. They never asked me if it was for my house. How persistent they are. They're persuasive. They're innovative. The children of the world scheme consistently for what matters to them. But as we walk this Christian life, all we do is just show up to church, check our box, and we go home. No, we can't do that. Do you realize that when we got saved, we gave Christ everything? We gave Christ everything. Whatever God's called you to do is the highest calling for you. God doesn't look at callings better than someone else's calling. No. If you go fix air conditioners, you do that to the glory of God. If you work in an oil field, you do that to the glory of God. If you're fixing a heart valve as someone's laying there under anesthetic, then you are doing God's work. If you're working on a car, if you're defending someone in court, if you're preaching in a pulpit, if you're doing missionary work, whatever it is, we are to shine the light of Christ. Are you planning? Are you being innovative? Are you finding ways on how to witness to that neighbor and how to plan more on reading your Bible and how to do more to rid yourself of whatever is in your life that you know that ought not be there? That's what he's saying. In innovation, they're masters in their field so they can be a success. In perseverance, companies always wanting to grow, businesses make friends to earn more business, all of these things. He's basically saying that this, the example he's given here, is why does the world do a better job of being in the world as Christians do at being Christians? That's what he's saying. That's the commended steward. So the observation here is, what are we doing? He helped others. You know, our philosophy seems to be, you know, well, we're just going to just be all about us. That's not a believer. That's not a believer. Remember the Good Samaritan? When he found the man hurt, he took that person. He doctored them up. He made sure they had a place to stay. It not only cost him time, but it also cost him money. Why? Because believers know where we're blessed from. Our whole family's doing a certain program of reading through the Bible, and every night I call, even when I've been out of town, asking questions. Hey, did you notice this? Did you notice this? As we're all reading through the Bible. We did this a couple years ago. My son said, Dad, it was great. I learned so much in doing that. And I'm like, well, we're going to do it again. And so we're doing it again. Abraham, when he went out to save Lot, and he took on some kings there to get Lot back when he was captured, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to give him blessings. And Abraham said, no. Uh-uh. I don't need anything from you for you to say that you made me rich. He gave of his own resources to save others and would not take anything from the king. He understood something. His blessings came from God. When we realize that everything that we have is because of God, then we're not so stingy about being believers with our time, with our treasures, with our talents. So let's, as we've seen here, the foolish steward, we see how he was commended. We see the observation. How do we fix this? How do we get to where we don't think so selfishly? And how do we get to the point where we can be the believers that God wants us to be? I think there's one very neat philosophy here, and that is the difference in our thinking from the now till the then. Okay? So much time we spend thinking of now instead of later. Here's what I mean by that, okay? In Matthew chapter number 6, turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6. Look at verse number 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. It says, lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Okay? We see in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it talks about looking at the heavenly instead of looking at the temporary. So as we look at our life, we need to realize that we need to look at what's going to take place in heaven, not what's going on right now. We've got to move our thinking and our heart to preparing for heaven, not trying to get by in the nasty now and now. Hebrews 11, the Bible says that those men, those heroes of the faith, were looking for that better city. Colossians 3 says our desires should be above. So when you're looking at everything that you do and you're looking at that neighbor who's in need, you don't think of the now, you think of the later, meaning heaven and eternity. You begin to transfer your thinking. Am I making sense? Do you understand? You transfer your thinking to eternal. The blessings that God's going to give. Because this is not all there is for us. Why does the world act the way they do? Because this is all they've got. It is not all that we have. We are living for another day. How do you see the glory in God? What's need? You know, 2 Peter tells us that he's given us everything that we need for this life, the divine power for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need. So let me briefly give you three things in this chapter that I found. In Luke chapter number 16, I want you to look at verse 9, and I'll go through these very briefly. Number one, invest in people for the sake of eternity. In verse 9, you see, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. What is he saying here? Use your worldly possessions to benefit others and make friends in this world. Why? The same reason Jesus was a friend of sinners. To give them the gospel. I fellowship with believers. I've had great fellowship this week with someone I'm in common bond with in Christ. But I'll hang out. I'll invite a neighbor over to dinner for a cookout. Why? Give them the gospel. Let them see Christianity at work. As I'm chiseling away, Got a neighbor across the street. When he first came in, he looked at me like a calf at a new gate. Never seen someone going to church as much and all of this stuff. He's warming up now. You know what broke the ice? My daughter's chocolate chip cookies at Christmas. Man, he came so touched, we would give him a Christmas gift. What am I doing? I'm just chiseling away. Why? To give him the gospel. Invest in people for the sake of eternity. Jesus said the people asked, how did we give to you? And God said, when you gave a cup of water in my name, when you did this in my name, you gave it to me. Number two, be faithful in the little things. Look at verse 10. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you can't handle what God's given you now, how can he give you more? Hello? Are we okay? We look around sometimes and say, why don't I have? Well, two reasons why. Number one, maybe it's a wrong desire you have. Or number two, maybe God can't trust you with it because you're not being faithful what you have now. You'll never have time to fit it all in. But I can tell you this. It's amazing how much more time I have when I'm faithful to God's house. It's amazing. It's amazing how I can get by with less giving to the Lord than I can with more if I don't. Be faithful in the little things. Isn't the world that way? The best companies hire those who are willing to do the little stuff. Works the same way in God's house, in God's economy. Number one, invest in people for the sake of eternity. Number two, be faithful in the little things. And number three, you can't serve two masters. No servant, verse 13, can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, he's technically talking about money here. But our time, our treasures, and our talents. You can't serve both God and man. You're going to have to decide. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve God? Or am I going to serve the world? You're going to have to come to that choice. The Wall Street Journal quoted an anonymous wit who defined money as an article which be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. The whole world revolves around trying to make a dollar. I think we joked yesterday, I was going to see some of the beautiful homes and ranches. I said, man, money don't buy happiness, but you can certainly be miserable in some nice places. Man, I look at my life, and if I didn't get a paycheck next week, I'd be in trouble. But I look at my life, and I wouldn't swap it for anybody. God's blessed. I can't serve two masters. I'll never forget. Y'all have heard a little bit of my story. I was raised in a Christian home, been to church my whole life. So when you've been raised in church and then you're close to the pastor's family, you got to hide when you want to do wrong. You have to learn to be sneaky. Don't you? Have to, right, Julian? right? Yeah, we have to. Yeah, I got two PKs. I know how it goes. You have to. Y'all know it. Y'all do it too. Everybody hides. And God didn't come through like I thought he was supposed to. And man, I got mad. I'm like, you know what? I'm done, God. I'm done. So I was just going through the motions. But I had to be sneaky. Because I was serving the Lord. I was doing a lot in the church. And I didn't want to hurt feelings. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to live life how I want to. So I started trying to dabble in the things of the world. And God wouldn't let me. He just wouldn't let me. I couldn't. I'd get close and have to back away. And finally I said, you know what? This is stupid. I'm going to go out and do whatever I want to do. I don't care. And God says, okay. This is the conversation that took place in our heart. All right, this time I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. And the next thought that came to my mind was, but you're going to run back to me because you're mine. And you're going to be bruised and you're going to be scarred and I'm going to bandage you up and I'll use you where I can. And that broke me. I'll never forget going into our pastor's office and saying, Pastor, here's where I'm at. I'm mad at God and I want to do this, this, and this, but God won't let me. And he started laughing. I'm like, what are you laughing for? He goes, because you're right now at where God's trying to get you at. Because now you're totally available to him. He walked over, put his arm around me, then he cried with me. We had prayer, and he said, now you get out of this office, and you start serving him like you know you want to now. You can't serve two masters. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I had a lot more to say, but I know it's time to close. My favorite verse is Galatians 2:20, but I am crucified with Christ. The relinquished life, the exchanged life. Are you going to live your life for the world? God says the world's pretty innovative with how they do their business. Are we going to be innovative on how we do ours? Where are you this morning? Do you know the Lord? Maybe as you are hearing this message this morning, a lot of it didn't make sense because you just don't know the Lord. There have never been a time and a place in your life where God convicted your heart and you knew you needed to be saved. Today you can do that. Today you can do that. Do you know him? If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Just from your heart, where you're seated right now, just from your heart, just cry out to God. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans, it also says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession is repenting of sin, and believing is putting a place, is a faith and trust into your heart. Just cry out to God in your seat right now. I prayed this. Your pastor knelt with me in Haines City, Florida at 17 when I went to him and said, I need to be saved. He looked at me and said, I thought you already are saved. I said, I got a conviction like I've never had. And he smiled and said, you know what to do. And we knelt down at cabin number 6 there in Haines City and I prayed this prayer. I said, God, take my doubts away. I'm a sinner. I'm believing in you with what faith I have. And I ask you to come into my heart and save my soul. And he did. He did. Just cry out to God right now and say, God, save me. If that's you, pray a prayer, something like that. If you just prayed a prayer like that and you meant it, and it's the first time that you've ever prayed a prayer like that or you asked God to remove those doubts and you meant that, just raise your hand. I prayed that prayer. Just raise it high. I see that hand. Let me talk to believers for a minute. Let me encourage you that raised your hand to when we stand in a minute and come to the altar, come to your pastor and let him know that you trusted Christ. Let me talk to Christians for a minute. Preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'm not running life like I should. My eyes aren't on Christ like I should. Would you pray for me? Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. It's between you and God. But I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand if that's you. I need to do a better job at this. Just raise that hand. Let me see it. I appreciate that honesty. However God dealt with your heart, when I say stand, you come and you do business with God. Are you ready? Let's stand.